This is going to be a slightly different way than I usually start out. I usually start out with prayer. I'm not going to this time because the subject is prayer, and we're going to unpack a prayer. As Dennis said, I've been going through a book called Valley of Vision, and let me give you the background of where that all got started. Since my wife died, it's been a few months just asking myself, do I want to get into another relationship? Pretty quickly decided no. God gave me two women who could put up with me for a while. One was my mother. And frankly, that didn't end well. And the other was my dear wife, Vashti. No, I'm not going to go into that again. So all that was left was, do I get to finish well? And that's my prayers. I want to finish well. Well, I knew that I had a start, but I wasn't on a great trajectory, especially when it came to my own prayer life, my own devotional. And I tried different things to sharpen my prayer, but whenever anybody asks the question, you know the answer. How's your prayer life? Every one of us knows the answer. Not great, could be better. Okay. So I tried different things, changed my method of prayer. But call it mid-summer last year, I learned about this book, The Valley of Vision. I learned that John MacArthur spoke highly of it. As a matter of fact, he would take a page out of this on any given Sunday and take it cold into his service and read it to the congregation. And I'm saying if he trusts it that much, there must be something to it. And yes, it is a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And if you know anything about the Puritans, this could be anywhere from the 17th century right on up through the 19th century. These particular individuals, the collection here doesn't tell us who wrote any individual prayer. The name isn't with it, but the editor did tell us which Puritans he relied on for these. And the earliest of them was born in 1610. The latest of them died in 1892. So we're talking about works that are at least 150 years old, probably more. So as I began to get into this book, I recognized these guys were on a level that I can only aspire to. So with a friend of mine, we pick a prayer each week. And he'll pick one, and he'll draft some questions about it. We'll get together on a Zoom session, and we just go through the questions and just dig a little deeper. What's being said in this prayer? Then the next week, I'll pick one. I'll draft some questions, and we'll do the same thing. So as it turns out, this last week was a mind blower. It was a minefield as far as opening my head to what prayer could be. And so on the back side of the sheet that you've got, unless you're looking at the back side already, this is the prayer that we're going to go through together, all right? I'm going to read it, and then we'll back up and unpack it with a few questions. These were drafted by the friend that I go through this with, and I think they're good questions, so we'll break it down that way. This is one that's called Christian Calling. Goes this way. O Lord God, the first act of calling is by thy command in thy word. Come unto me, return unto me. The second is to let in light, so that I may see that I am called particularly, and perceive the sweetness of the command as well as its truth. Truth in regard to thy great love of the sinner by inviting him to come, though vile. Truth in regard to the end of the command, which is fellowship with thee. Truth in regard to thy promise and the gospel, which is all of grace. Therefore, Lord, I need not search to see if I am elect or loved, for if I turn, thou wilt come to me. Christ has promised me fellowship if I take him, and the Spirit will pour himself out on me, abolishing sin and punishment, assuring me of strength to persevere. It is thy pleasure to help all that pray for grace and come to thee for it. When my heart is unsavory with sin, sorrow, darkness, hell, only thy free grace can help me act with deep abasement under a sense of unworthiness. Let me lament for forgetting daily to come to thee, and cleanse me from the deceit of bringing my heart to a duty because the act pleased me or appealed to reason. Grant that I may be salted with suffering, with every exactment tempered to my soul, every rod excellently fitted to my back, to chastise, humble, break me. Let me not overlook the hand that holds the rod, as thou didst not let me forget the rod that fell on Christ and drew me to him. Amen. Amen indeed. But if you're like me, you sense the richness of this person's plea to God, and you see that it unfolds in a way that we would never consider putting these words together. Maybe it's because we don't use this language anymore. We had to look up words like abasement and things like that. But the truth is, they thought differently. They're called Puritans for a reason. And as we break this down, we'll see that this comes together in three parts. And you can roughly see the organization on the page there. But let's break it down one part at a time, starting with that opening line. The first question that my friend drafted for this says, should the first act of calling make us aware that God is seeking us? And you see he gets that from the second line, okay, where it says, the first act of calling is by thy command in thy word. So his question, should the first act of calling make us aware that God is seeking us? And the answer is yes. It should make us aware that we have either answered that call or that we are still in our sins. Now, that seems like a stretch, but I'm certain that's where this individual is going with this. There is a call. He puts it right there in the next line. Come unto me. Return unto me. Okay? And that is not a, come on, come here. No, it's a come to me or die in your sins. This is an imperative. You must come to me or you don't have a chance. Okay, so this is the first act of calling. And then he says, the second is let in light. We'll get there in a minute. The second question my friend came up with is, does God's word or commandments relate to this calling? Well, yeah, if it says come to me or return to me, he got that out of the scripture somewhere. Where might he have gotten that? Maybe Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from your struggle through this life. Rest from your searching for answers. Rest from searching for God. God himself will be right there in fellowship with you if you come to me. It says the same thing to little children. Okay, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so it's a general call that goes out to adults and children, goes out to searchers and those who aren't searching. Okay, what's this return to me? You have to go to the prophets for that. Jeremiah, for example, 24:7 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole hearts." The expectation there is that they were once God's people, but they'd wandered away, they strayed away. And he's calling after them through the prophets to return unto me. Okay? So this is not a trivial matter. This is the matter. God calls us to him, and it's a call that we don't dare ignore, or there are eternal consequences for that. That's what this first opening section is about. Third question, what is the meaning of let the light in? What is this let in light? Well, keeping it in the context of this command, we've been talking about come to me, let in light means to receive the Son, receive Jesus, and stop turning your back on him. Stop turning my back on him. And do we turn our back on him? You only have to look at John 3:19 to know. Yes, we do. John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." The light is Jesus Christ. He has come into the world. Do men turn to him in droves? Do they flock to him? No. People in his own hometown threw him out. Would have thrown him over a cliff. No. They turn from the light. We turn from the light. It's as if we do everything we can to shield ourselves from the light that brings wholeness and life to us. And how important is that light, okay? So we need to acknowledge the light has come, the light is there. The problem is we're doing this, doing everything we can to keep that light out. Of course, the light is Jesus. John pounds away at this in his letter to us from the opening, what we call the prologue. And he says right there, chapter 1, verse 4, "In him," that is in Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men." The life was the light of men. He says in the middle of his letter there, "Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Well, there's a condition there. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. In other words, if you're not doing this, then you can be guided by that light. And that's fine. That's why he has come. Paul picked up on this in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Still speaking about Jesus, but you have to back up to verse 9 to see that Paul's putting his finger on what's the purpose, what's the grace that came with Jesus. And then at verse 10, he says, But God's purpose and grace is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ. God's purpose and grace makes its appearance to the world through the appearance of Jesus himself. But it doesn't finish there. If you're looking at that verse, you see that it continues a bit more, which flows into my friend's next question. What do we gain by letting in the light? What do we gain by letting in the light? And this addresses the next few lines in this prayer, okay? To see that I am called particularly. Well, yes, this is a particular calling. It's a general call that goes out, but we all have to answer it individually. And to perceive the sweetness of the command as well as its truth, truth in regard to thy great love of the sinner by inviting him to come, though vile. We'll get back to that word vile in a second. Truth in regard to the end of the command, which is fellowship with thee, in regard to the promise in the gospel, which is all of grace. Whenever you hear all of grace, especially if it comes from a Puritan, retranslated, modern language, none of you, none of us, it's none of me. If it's all of grace, it's none of me. And that's exactly what's being said here in this prayer. And that comprises the first section. So what have we seen so far? Let's finish that verse at 2 Timothy 1:10. He started out, but God's purpose and grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this answers the question, what's the meaning of letting the light in? The meaning is you've received the light, who is the Savior, and you stop doing this and turning your back on the light, stop running back into the darkness. But it finishes this way, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This manifestation of Christ himself, the Savior, abolished death. We're still surrounded by death. There was a collision over the Potomac 3 nights ago. Okay. Several people died. Everybody in both aircraft died. We're still surrounded by death. What does he mean here? What does Paul mean? God has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It means that if you stop doing this and you've opened yourself to the light, then that means he has come, he has changed your heart to be receptive of this grace. And because of that, you are now no longer subject to death as it's being defined here. Just like death is the separation of, we could say, the soul from the body or the spirit from the body. We know somebody's dead when the spirit's gone. Okay? It's just laying there. Okay? Death, spiritually, is separation from God himself. And frankly, when that happens, it's eternal. So what's being referred to here is no believer has to ever worry about being separated from God eternally. Death for us, if you're in Christ, is abolished. And what he has opened to you is life and immortality because of the good news, because of the gospel. Okay? Let's go to the fifth question my friend brought up. Because we have accepted Jesus, does this mean that we don't need to use our time wondering about being elected or loved? This takes us into the second section in this prayer. And you can see it comes right out of the section right after, therefore, Lord, I need not search to see if I'm elect or loved. His question, because we've accepted Jesus, does this mean we don't need to use our time wondering about being elected or loved? And that's exactly what it means. God has chosen us and appointed us to everlasting life. Again, John helps us with that. At John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. Tick, tick, tick. Long pause before I finish that out. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Why the pause? Let's read it again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. We're learning something about appointments. The president has picked his cabinet. None of them can take their place in his cabinet until he appoints them, but he can't appoint them until they're run through the ringer and questioned ad nauseum by people who don't want them to be there, basically. So just because you got the authority to appoint somebody doesn't mean that they're appointed, unless you're God. Okay? Nobody gets to vote after he says you're appointed. And what did he do? According to John, I chose you and appointed you. That's a description of the believer, someone who's chosen by God and appointed by God. Now, because we're described that way, and we go out into the world as the chosen and appointed ones, the result will be you will go and bear fruit. That's not an imperative command. I command you to go out and bear fruit. This is what's going to happen because of who you are, what you are now. You're chosen and appointed, and as you go, people are going to see Christ. And there's the fruit you bear. As a matter of fact, John says later, if you're not bearing fruit, it's evidence that you're not really connected to the vine. Okay, but that's another story. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We heard this just last week, didn't we, from Pastor Hal. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way to God. He's the truth of God, the truth about God. And he's the life of God. All of that because we let in light. Sixth question. When we have fellowship with Christ, what are we promised? And this rushes down through that middle section. Christ has promised me fellowship if I take him, and the Spirit will pour himself out on me, abolishing sin and punishment, assuring me of strength to persevere. I don't have time to chase all those down, but there are the promises back to back to back to back. What we're promised is fellowship with God himself. No mean feat there. We're promised the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit brings. We're promised removal of sin and punishment. And again, just like death is all around us, sin is still in us. And we still sin, don't we? What's different about this is we're removed from sin and punishment. What I'm freed to is sin. Yes, I will sin. You probably will too before the day is out. But what I'm now blessed with is sin and repentance. I can't sin without it breaking me up inside and causing me to repent. This is an important turn in this prayer. And you'll see, as far as I'm concerned, this is where the beauty starts. We're removed from sin and punishment, but we're graced now with sin and repentance. And we're graced with the assurance that we're going to hold on, we're going to persevere. And remember, if you don't persevere, John says later, you were none of his in the first place. Okay, you either remain with us or you departed because you were never of us. Okay. So where do we get the strength to persevere? That's the Holy Spirit again. That's his work. Bring us to the seventh question my friend gives me. Is a feeling of deep abasement. Abasement simply means to be humbled or to be brought low. Is a feeling of deep abasement a reaction we should feel when we have sinned against God? Should we feel abased, brought low when we sin against God? Answer is yes. We ought to be humbled by our sin. Every time we sin. Remember the hymn that says, "Amazing Grace"? That saved a what? Saved a wretch. What's a wretch? I think that takes us back to line number 7, which speaks about God's call goes out to the vile. Because when I think of wretch, I think of something that was just thrown up. And as vile as that sounds, I'm not trying to mess with your breakfast or anything, but that's the picture of what I was when Christ saved me. Major cleanup project, but yes, vile, wretch. That's who the call goes out to. That's the sign of his love, how much he loves us, that in that state, he calls you and me to him. And not just, come over here, come live with me forever. That cleanup is going to, on that wretched pile, is going to take a bit of time. And that's where this prayer goes in this last section. This last section begins with, when my heart is unsavory. You see that? I want to back up to the line just ahead of it. It is my pleasure to help all that, it is thy pleasure, God's pleasure, to help all that pray for grace and come to thee for it. It is his pleasure to call those vile piles of whatever to himself. It pleased him to bruise his son because it brings these wretches to himself. Now, he opens this third section, when my heart is unsavory with sin, sorrow, darkness, hell. What does it mean, unsavory? Something is savory when it's flavorful, tasty, okay? Something's unsavory when it's, I could do without that. No, thank you, I'll pass on. And that's us. We're unsavory in God's eyes until he does something about it. And that's what this whole last section is about. The next to last question my friend gave me. Grant that I may be salted with suffering. That's how that line starts out. His question, does this imply that suffering is part of the maturing process in our relationship with the Lord? Is it? It absolutely is, yes. And you only need to go to Hebrews 12 and see when God speaks about how he deals with sons. I'll just give you quickly John 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or be weary when reproved by him. And he goes on to talk about the chastening of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. His chastisement is purposeful. It's intentional. It's not, oops, I didn't mean to do that. No, I very well meant to do that. When the psalmist says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, we think of the shepherd with a gentle stick. Just da, 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 da. No, the rod will say, and if I need to break this sheep's leg, and then carry him on my shoulders for the next several weeks while it heals, he's going to get the lesson. He's going to get the message that I love him too much to let him wander his own way. And by the time he's healed and I put him down, He'll never leave my side. That was a very intentional blow. And that's where he goes with this prayer. Let me lament for forgetting daily to come to thee and cleanse me from the deceit of bringing my heart to a duty because of the act pleased me or appealed to reason. How weak, how trivial are our prayers. I prayed 3 times a day. Of course, it happened to be in front of a meal I was about to have. Or it was, now I lay me down to sleep. I checked the box. I went to church. How trivial can be our addressing of this most holy one who is not going to take that. That's not what he's called us to. He wants much more from us, and he will get much more. So let me wrap this up. This portion of the prayer is most intense. Grant that I may be salted with suffering. Again, we salt something to make it more flavorful, more tasty, okay? Every exactment tempered to my soul. Let that suffering be purposely fitted for me. The rod that you select, excellently fitted to my back. I know why you pull that rod out. I know why you're about to strike me. Let every blow have its intended impact, Lord. To chastise, humble me. If necessary, break me. That's what the rod is for. And then he wraps it up this way. And the last question my friend gave me. Whose hand is holding the rod? And the rod that fell on Christ. Of course, he's addressing these last 2 lines. Okay. Let me not overlook the hand that holds the rod, as thou didst not let me forget the rod that fell on Christ and drew me to him. Whose hand holds that rod? God himself. Whose hand held the rod that fell on Christ? God himself. The Romans didn't kill him. Okay. My sin didn't kill him. His mission was to come and to die. And if he was just to come and be a good example, the death on the cross was unnecessary. But the mission included coming, living a perfect life, dying for sins he never committed. And then in the dying, God the Father transfers that sin of mine to what he just paid for and transfers that perfect life of obedience to me. The hand that held that rod is the hand that holds the rod that disciplines me. But as it disciplines me, and as it drew him to the cross, it also drew me to the Savior. How's your prayer life? Did you pick up a few tips from this? Do your prayers include deep repentance and understanding of abasement, being brought low? The grace of being exalted again, raised back to life because of the light that Jesus lets in. This has had the intended impact. As I go through this weekly and dig into these, it is improving my, not just the prayer life, my whole walk. Okay. I can recommend the book to you, but it's up to you to pick it out. These men knew something about a pure walk before a holy father. That was their goal. That was their goal in life. Not just to put it on display, but to live before a holy God because it matters to that holy God. And if the world picks up something, the world sees something and is guided by it, that's gravy. But the Puritans were not playing around. Let's close with prayer. Father, teach us from these men of old how to address you, how to approach you. Teach us the seriousness, Lord, of your call, and that we have either answered that call or we're still in our sins. Teach us that our prayers are not to be trivial, wordling exercises, but they are to be deep explorations of our walk with you. How is that walk further today than it was yesterday? Minister to us in ways that we didn't even know you intended to reach us. It is your Spirit you poured into us. Now we ask that you get the most out of us by that Spirit, even if it takes a tempering of your rod. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.